Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Romans 7, 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we again are so grateful that your word is so real to where we live, and that you would use a brother like Paul to just talk about struggles we all face. I pray now, God, for your anointing to preach to this service. You know all the needs of your people, and your sheep you will feed, Lord, during this time. And I just ask that I would be a sail, Lord, God, obedient and moved by your spirit as I preach. God, do this so that your name is glorified. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of you know, but in case somebody doesn't, I hurt my Achilles tendon earlier this year. I was jumping into a van and it blew it out. And so it hurt for about the first hour, and then I'm going to see a doctor, right? And the doctor says, well, you know, you tore your Achilles. And I said, no, I don't, are you sure? And I said, because look, I can go up, down, left, right. And he said, well, yeah. He said, I get that. Well, I said, well, didn't your foot just hang down when you blow your Achilles? And he goes, no. He said, I bet you can't do this. And he said, stand on your toe. And I couldn't do it. No matter how much I tried, in my mind, I wanted to do it, and I couldn't. I could not do it. You know why? Because my body was broken. And no matter how hard I tried, no matter how mentally I wanted to do it, I couldn't do it because I was broken. And you know what? Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25 is basically the same thing. It's showing us something about ourselves that we need to understand, is that willpower alone, wanting to do it, can't overcome our natural bent towards wanting to sin. We're broken. Christ grants us salvation, but that old man, that sin nature, still lives there. And what we're going to find out today is that consistent victory over indwelling sin is only through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's got to be through God. It can't be in our own strength. Take a look at God's word. We're going to continue on Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Paul is saying many things here, and one of the things is we realize is this, that when we get saved, when by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, we receive that gift of salvation, we receive a new nature. The problem is that the old nature isn't eradicated. It's still there. It's still there fighting. And that old nature is corrupted by sin. And what we see is that even though we will never again have sin as our owner or master, it still can affect us because we've got this old man still living there. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, how we still have that old man dwelling within us, and we have this new nature, and there's this conflict, and that's what Paul is really dealing about. When he says in here at the end of verse 14 there, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. He's not talking about his position in Christ, okay? In his position in Christ, he's not sold under sin. He is now a slave to righteousness, is what the word of God says. So what he's talking about here is the fact that he's just dealing with the fact that this is the truth about my old nature. These are the tendencies that I have. I still struggle with sin. That's what he's saying. I still struggle with sin. That old nature is there. I still have a problem. Sin used to own me. I still own sin now. I still Delight in sin at times. That's what he's saying. And he's struggling because there's this constant tension in him. This tension of, you know what? I have this sinful nature and I have this new spiritual life and they're in conflict. There's this struggle within. The conflict between sin and grace that causes confusion in Paul. I don't get this. I mean, I really want to do what pleases God, but I keep sinning. And I don't understand it. I love the word of God because it is so real. Paul is just like you and I. This is written in what we call personal tense. He's talking about his own life here. And he's saying, I struggle with this just like you. And I find great joy in that and knowing that Paul, this super Christian in my terms, in my eyes, he struggled with the same stuff you and I do. He's saying, I got this battle and I'm really confused. I'm really confused. I don't get it. And it's causing this inner turmoil in his heart. So he's confused and the inner turmoil is, listen, my behavior doesn't always match what my heart wants to do and what I should be doing. This bothers me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. He says, I agree with the law. And what he says is this, because I agree with the law, it shows that the law is good. It shows that the law is right. Because I know what I'm doing is wrong based on the law. And when I say the law, we're going to just 10 commandments. He's saying, I'm determining that what I'm doing is wrong based on the law, which means what? That the law is good. It's right. I'm wrong. The law is good. I'm sinning. So he's saying, listen, these line up. That's why it says here, verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Just that idea that this is wrong is saying the law is right. The law is good. That's the struggle that he is having. He says, you know what? I agree that the law is good. But I also realize it's not really me doing this. It's not really me practicing sin. And I want to say this. This is one of the areas that people take off and have totally unscriptural views, and we'll get to that. Take a look at the Word of God, verse 17 through 20. Now, what I did was I tried to take this and I tried to put it what literally meant in some of these sections so you'd have a little bit better idea what Paul's getting at. Verse 17, for now it is no longer I who do it. Literally saying, no longer am I myself producing it. And then, but sin that dwells within me, literally, out, but the dwelling in me sin. It goes on in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. He's talking about his sin nature, that there's nothing good in it. And I think sometimes we as Reformed people can have this worm theology, there's nothing good in me at all. Paul makes it very clear, this is in my flesh, because he also knows that God is doing a work in him, and he's sanctifying him. He's making him more like Jesus. So Paul is acknowledging, listen, there's nothing good in my flesh. Nothing good in my flesh. I have this sin nature. There's nothing good there in that sin nature. Goes on, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Why not? Because he's broken. He's broken. He's still got the sin nature. Just like me, I wanted to stand on my tiptoes. I couldn't do it. Why? Because I was broken. And Paul's saying, listen, I want to do what's right, but I can't. And the reason being is that I'm broken. I got the sin nature in me. And it's affecting me. And goes on. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And he goes to verse 20, now if I, referencing his fallen nature, do what I, my new nature, do not want, it is no longer I, his desires, who do it, but sin. Sin is what we would call the dominant principle in our fallen nature. We're sinful, our sin nature, some people call it. Okay, so he's saying, I have this nature within me that's fighting, that dwells in me, the whole person. It affects me, this nature that is still there. It still has an effect on me. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, there's no good that dwells in my sin nature. God is doing a work in me. He's making me more like Christ. So if there's anything that good that comes from me, it's because of God's grace and mercy, not me. But see, what people do is they take this section of scripture and they say, oh, so I'm not really responsible for my sin, because Paul's not. He says that here. He says, but, you know, it's not really me, but sin that dwells in me. So it's really not about me, because it's just something just takes me over. The devil made me do it. I remember we used to have patches like that. The devil made me do it. So whenever something bad happened, you said, the devil made me do it, right? I know people that have said this to me. They said, I want you to know, Dan, that since I have become a Christian, I have not sinned. And I go, really? So when you're sitting on your computer and you click on the porn link, that wasn't you. Something just jumped up behind you, right, and just pushed it. Well, that's ridiculous. But people use that. They say, well, you know, I'm under grace. I'm not under sin. All that's gone. We're sinners, saved by grace. We still got this sin nature. And that's what Paul's talking about, this battle, this struggle that he's having on the inside. But he's not making an excuse here. He's not blaming someone else. He's not blaming his mom or his dad or his dog or whoever because he's sinning. He's saying, it's me. Okay, I don't want to be doing it. That's why it's really not me. Because my desire is that I wouldn't do this, but I keep doing it. And I don't get it. That's not who I am. Have you heard that? I've said, that's not who I am. Or somebody said, well, this person did this, and they, well, that's not who they are. That's what Paul's saying here. Is that's not who I am. I don't want to do this, and I keep struggling with this. So it's not me. I would want to do what's right. I want to do what's pleasing to God, but I'm struggling with this. What he's doing here is he's simply acknowledging this strong inward pull towards sin. He's saying, it's still there. It's still there. I wish it wasn't, but it is. He's struggling. You know, we will, like I said, we'll blame anything but ourselves for our sin. It's the devil. It's whatever. Society, it's not me. We don't want to take responsibility for our sin. And people use this verse to say, I don't have to take responsibility for my sin, and they don't understand what it says. That's what Paul is actually taking responsibility, saying it's not what I want to do. It's not who I want to be, but it is who I am right now, struggling. And what we find is that Paul is saying, this doesn't make sense to me. Have you ever felt that way? I have. It doesn't make sense to me. My mind submits to God's law, and I agree with it. Yet, my flesh serves sin. I still struggle with sin. I don't get it. I don't get it. I struggle with this. That's where Paul is coming from. And what he's saying is that, you know, this battle that's going on, there's this indwelling sin that operates like a law, like the law of gravity. The law of gravity affects us all. And it's a law of gravity. And he's saying, I have this law of sin in me. And what it does is that it commands me, it threatens me, entices me to sin. And I struggle with that. But it's at work within me. Take a look at God's word again. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's right there. Why? What's this law operating in my life? For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. Literally means right there, according to the inner man. So I delight in the law according to the inner man. But I see in my members, his flesh, not his physical body, but he's talking about this sinful nature that's within him that affects who he is, what he does. Another law. So he's got these two laws, and what are they doing? They're waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There's this war going on inside of me. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that war that you want to do what's right and you really desire it and you keep doing what's wrong and you struggle with that, or you don't want to do what's wrong and you keep doing it and you're just this battle, this conflict going on. You say, I don't get it. I don't get it. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's saying, that old man is still there, Dan. And let me tell you about something. Before you knew Christ, that battle wasn't there because you liked sin, just like me. You were addicted to sin. Sin delighted you. So he wasn't your enemy, was it? The enemy? No. That's why it says, if we looked at previously the chapter, that when we are slaves to sin, we are free from righteousness. We don't care what God says. We don't care. And so what happens is we, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, come to know Jesus, and suddenly sin is our enemy and is fighting. It's just not giving up. See, before we did not know God, sin was happy to just let us keep sinning, and God was drawing us with his Spirit. He was convicting us, but that war wasn't there like it is now. Now you come to know Christ, and suddenly, you know what? I know this is right. The enemy is fighting. He's saying, oh, no, I'm not giving up my territory that easy. Keeps pulling us, drawing us towards sin because of that sin nature still being there. And that old sin nature begins in our minds. Starts with a thought. Starts with a thought, and then this vile offender comes in and he tries to take that from a thought and work it into us actually carrying through with that sin. All sin starts with a thought. I say, you know what, I think I'll do that, or I'll be happy if I do that. So it starts in our thoughts. And the enemy knows that. So he fights dirty. He deceives. He deceives. What did he do with Eve? He deceived her. Because you don't really think that God is going to, you're somehow going to die if you eat from that fruit. That sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? And hey, you know what? The reason why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because he knows if you do, you'll be like him. Oh, well, I want to be like God. He deceives. He fights dirty. He's an evil opponent. He'll deceive. He fights guerrilla warfare. He sits in places that you would never expect, and he uses them to entice you to sin. He'll take friends and use them as enemies to accomplish his will. I remember, hey, after I became a Christian, I had friends, and they'd say, hey, come on, can you just get high with us one more time? Just one more time, Dan. We know you're on the bandwagon. Just one more time. Good friends that I love. Used by the enemy to kind of draw me back into sin. And isn't that the way it works? You think, well, I can control it. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. I can handle this. He draws us into sin. He wages this relentless war. Can you relate to that? I can. You battle, you struggle on the inside, and you want to do what's right and you do what's wrong. Or you don't want to do what's wrong and just keep doing it. You struggle. The battle. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand something. Never underestimate sin's power. Never underestimate sin's power. Never attempt to fight it in your own strength. You can't do it. You know, there's something very interesting in this section of Scripture that it's just a pattern that you need to learn in Scripture, is that when Scripture repeats something, it's emphasizing it. It's saying, this is really important. You hear me? This is really important. That's what the Word of God does. And when you look in this section of Scripture, you'll find this, that verses 14 through 17 are basically repeated in verses 18 through 20. Why? Emphasis. Saying, you know what? Sin is more powerful than your willpower, Dan. You're broken. You still got this sin nature in you, and you can't take sin lightly, Dan. And when we look at verses 14 through 24 in chapter 7, we see this, that it expresses the futility of trying to conquer the flesh through the law. I can do it. I can do it on my own. I don't need any help. Don't we see that every year on New Year's Eve? Right? People say, oh, I got to change things. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You make these New Year's resolutions, and almost all those resolutions are broken by week three. Right? Why? Because I can do it myself. I'm strong enough. I have the willpower to do that. I can do it. Now, some people have success to a certain degree, but the bottom line is we don't have the power, not in our own flesh, not in our own strength, and we try to do that. We try to win this battle in our own strength, not relying on the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, you can't do that. You're not going to win because you're broken. You're weak. You have this sin nature that delights in sin, and it's battling inside of you. So you need help, Dan. You need the physical therapists. You need the doctors. You need something to happen to you, Dan. Same thing with us. To win the war within, we need to first of all take this inner conflict seriously, right? And secondly, we need to cry out to the Lord for deliverance. Take a look at God's word again. 7:24-25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You can just hear Paul's desperation in that. And then in 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I think part of the reason that sin has so much victory in our lives, I can say this personally, is that I don't think we despair over our sin like Paul does. I don't think we do. It's just a little white lie. That's not that big of a deal. Do you realize this? That if you lived perfectly, except for one little white lie in your entire life, thought, word, or deed, but just one lie, you would still be sent eternally to hell, separated from God? And that even if that was the only sin you had, Jesus would still have to die a vicious death because of that sin. But it's only a white lie. We diminish our sin. We don't take it as seriously as Paul does. We just don't. We have to take it seriously. Or like I said earlier, we think it's under control. Well, I'm just going to do a little bit of this. It's not really bad, pornography or drugs or whatever, but I can control it. It's not that bad. I will never get like this. I'll never be like that person. And 2 years later, you are that person. And you wonder, how did I get here? Because back here, you didn't take sin seriously. You thought it was no big deal. I can handle it. I can do it. It's not a big deal. God's saying, No. You have to take this seriously. What we do is we try to cover up our sin. We like to change the verbiage so it doesn't sound so bad, right? I didn't actually lie or steal. I just fudged the numbers. Doesn't that sound more acceptable? I just shifted it a little bit. No, I didn't rob anyone, Dan. Why not? Because you could go to jail for that. But I just kind of cheated. So did you cheat them out of money? Yes. So the only difference is you took it in a different way. It's still wrong, right? Well, that's being a little extreme, Dan. I think you shouldn't, the world isn't quite black and white like you say. We fudge. We shift the terms that we use for our sin to make it more acceptable so it doesn't seem so bad because we don't want to seem so bad. And so what happens is we diminish our sin and we never really deal with it. We're not desperate like Paul. We're not brokenhearted over our sin. And Paul is saying, listen, it tears me up that the thing I should be doing, I'm not doing. And who's going to help me? I'm a wretched man. Who can help me? Is that how we feel about our sin? Who's going to help me, God? Help me. I cried out to you, God. See, that's what Paul's doing. He's crying out. Who can help me? I'm a wretched man. Who can help me? He's crying out. He's saying, Jesus, you can. Jesus, you can. You're the one. He's saying, take it seriously. That's why I had this quote from Dwight Eisenhower. He said, war is a terrible thing, but if you're going to get into it, you've got to get into it all the way. No excuses, no little bit. You have a war within you, and you can't just dilly-dally around. You got to take it serious. You got to get all in, and God will do a work in you. Now, I want to say this, that when it comes to sin, even if you regularly struggle and are defeated by sin, that does not necessarily mean you aren't a believer. Some people would say, oh, what? No, you're not, because here's why. Just because we struggle doesn't mean we're not a believer, but when we get to the place where we live contently with sin, where it doesn't bother us and we don't care, now we got a problem. Now we got a problem. Because people say, I'm struggling so much, I wonder if I'm even a believer. And I said, that struggle is actually a good sign, because you know what you're doing is wrong and you're battling it. But if you sit there and go, yeah, it's not that big of a deal, I don't care. You know, God will just forgive me anyway. Is that true? Absolutely. But that attitude of, I don't care about sin, I'll live with it, it's no big deal. You see, that we got to be careful with. The struggle, hey, that's important to understand, we got to battle it, but when we don't care, when we just, whatever, that's where we have to be careful. Brothers and sisters, until you hate sin, you won't turn from it. And until you reach the end of yourself, you won't turn to God. That's just the way we are as people. If you're going to get into this war, you need to get into it all the way. And the good news of this is the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Yeah, there's this old man, but the Spirit of God dwells within us. That's where our hope comes from. The Spirit of God indwells us, so what can happen? We can love God. You couldn't before you knew Christ. You didn't care what God thought. Now suddenly, because of God's grace and mercy, you have the gift of salvation, and now you can love God like you never could before. You can love the law. Before it condemned, now it can show you what it looks like to be more Christ-like. See, that's what we talked about last week, the difference in the law before you came to Christ and after. Before you came to Christ, the law laid out sin. It showed you were a sinner, that there was nothing you could do about it. You deserved the penalty of death. And that's where you were at. And what it did was the law pointed you towards Christ. It brought condemnation and judgment. But then you come to know Christ, and what happens? Now the law, your relationship with it changes. Now the law is this beautiful picture of who God is. It reflects God's character. God is truth. He doesn't lie. And so what happens is now the law, instead of condemning you, is this tool that God uses to say, hey, Dan, this is what holiness looks like. And so we can delight in the law because God, his Spirit, dwells within us. We couldn't do that before. Now the law is one of those things that we can delight in the law. We can see it and not feel condemned by it. We can delight in the law because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And we can live a life that pleases the Lord. He's changing us, as I said earlier. What I looked like in 1983 and what I look like now is completely different because God has changed me. It's a work of Him. And that's a great thing. And see, what happens is this. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, these struggles that you and I face every day, all the time, relentlessly, we can consistently win them. We can consistently win them. Now, you notice I use the word consistently because we can't win them perfectly. We're still sinners. I still struggle with sin. I don't know about that other guy that got saved and, hey, he never sinned again. I do. I struggle with it. Okay? So I'm going to have more consistent victory in that area, but I won't have perfect victory, and I won't have permanent victory. Not on this earth. But there's coming a time when I will have permanent and perfect victory in this battle because I'll be with Jesus. And there is no sin in heaven. That battle is done. It's won completely. And I don't have it anymore. But as long as we're here, I'm still going to struggle with that. So what are some hints? What are some things we can do as brothers and sisters in this daily battle that we have? How can we, by walking in the Spirit, incorporate God's power so that we would consistently win these battles? First of all, let's seek for our joy and our satisfaction and our delight in Christ, in fellowship with Him. To just delight in Jesus. I mean, you want to get to know Jesus? Open up His Word. Every one of those words is speaking to you directly. They're the Word of God from heaven to you. And to sit down and spend time with Jesus in prayer. I know how the enemy fights. He said, are you kidding me, Dan? After what you just did, you think God wants to talk to you? And you know what the answer to that question is? Absolutely. Absolutely. So I can come to God and I can delight in Him and find my joy in Him. Not the world. I can go to God. And you'll find this to be true, that the more God transforms you into the image of Christ, the more you'll be aware of sin and the more you'll hate it and want to get rid of it. The more you'll hate it. I think back of way back when I first became a Christian, I just wanted to stop doing drugs and drinking and other things. That's it. And the whole idea of my whole motive behind it, that wasn't even there. But you see, what God has done is He's transforming me. He's changing me. And what's happening is I'm seeing sin in a clearer and clearer view. And He's saying, you know what, Dan? You just helped that person. But is the reason you helped them really because of just your kindness or because you wanted to look good? And I go, oh, even in that, God? Yeah, but I love you enough, Dan. I'll show it to you. So let's deal with it. You see, as you grow in Christ, suddenly what He does is He shows us the depth of our sin and it breaks our hearts. And He says, I love you enough that I'm going to reveal this to you and I'm going to change you, transform you into Christ like image. What a beautiful picture. So what we see is as we seek God, as we delight in Him, as we rest in our Lord, see all His beauty, all His greatness, He transforms us. He empowers us. He opens up our eyes to things that we never saw before. And another thing is this, that by God's grace, we're going back to next week, stop coveting. Remember, we talked about that. When we covet, that's kind of the basis for all the other sins. It's a springboard for all the other sins. And this, and take every thought captive. Take a look at God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Same guy is writing this as wrote Romans. See the parallels? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. One of the ways that we can more consistently win the war is by taking our thoughts captive. If you remember, we go back and it was talking about how the enemy gets us to think sinfully and then it carries it out through our members. So if we want to stop that, just like last week we said, if you can ask God to really change your heart when it comes to coveting, it'll affect how you do not carry that coveting out through different sin. The same thing today. If we take our thoughts captive, then what happens is we say, you know what? What does God's word say? And it'll turn us away from sin. What does God's word say? See, that's why it's so important to spend time in God's word so we know what it says. And we can take a look at that and we take our thoughts captive under the word of God. What does God's word say? For example, there are so many people that are stressed out, anxiety, worry right now because of all the stuff going on in the world. And they're just breaking down. They're stressing. They're wondering, God, where are you? What's going to happen? Do we have enough? And we say we believe God is sovereign and He'll take care of us. Is that what the Word of God says? Well, then something, there's a disconnect here. Either you're right or God's Word is right. And so when you take your thoughts captive, you say, you know what? I'm going to do what I need to do, but I'm not going to worry, God, because You're sovereign. You're over all these things. And I don't want to impugn your character by doubting that you will take care of your people. And that doesn't mean we'll live in a fancy house, or that doesn't mean we won't have persecution. But what it does mean is we trust God. And so we take that thought captive when we want to worry, when we want to freak out. We say, you know what, God, I trust you. I'm not going to let this worry consume my day today. I want to walk in the joy of the Spirit. I want to do that for your glory and my joy, God, and so that I'd be a witness to the world around me. So God, do that. And we take our thoughts captive. We don't let them run wild, accusing God, losing hope, being angry and bitter, whatever it might be. We take those thoughts captive. We say, nope, I trust you, God. I trust you. And the other thing is Galatians 5, 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Again, Paul wrote this. You can see the parallel. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's that war, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Boy, it sounds familiar. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, here we go. Daily flee temptation. Sounds pretty simple, huh? You know what I figured out? Is that sin is far worse than suffering, right? But we will do almost anything not to suffer. But we won't do that with sin. We kind of make a way many times. Do you have a plan against sin in your life? I had a plan when I first became a Christian. Many of you heard this before, but when I first became a Christian, I had a lot of friends that were lost that I used to do drugs with and all these other things. And they were still my friends. And so they would invite me to their parties. And I wanted to love them with the love of Christ, but I didn't want to sin, so I had to have a plan. And my plan was this. If the party started at 8 o'clock, I'd show up at 7 o'clock. And I'd be with my buddy, and we'd laugh and we'd talk, and I'd help him get things set up or whatever, you know, if it wasn't sin. And just, you know, get it set up. And then when it got about 7:45, I'd say, I got to go now. My buddies would always say, why don't you stay for a little while? I said, hey, man, you know I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And I'd leave. See, I had a plan not to sin. I didn't want to sin. Do you have a plan not to sin in the areas that you struggle with so that you can flee temptation? You struggle with pornography on your computer? Do you have covenant eyes? It helps. How about accountability? Someone that can hold you accountable for your life, for your how you're pursuing Christ and resisting sin. You know, accountability is kind of like the Alcoholics Anonymous sponsor thing. You know, you got this person that's there to kind of help you to make sure when you're struggling, you can call them up and they can be there, kind of give you a hand, and you're going to be accountable to them. Well, discipleship in the Word of God or in Christianity is very similar in accountability, saying, hey, I just want you to hold me accountable to sin in my life. I really want to walk in a way that honors God, and I'm struggling in this area or that area. That's another way that we can be more consistently victorious in this battle. Accountability, delighting in Christ, you know, taking thoughts captive, just very practical things that we can do. Brothers and sisters, this Christian life is a battle. You know that to be true. I know that to be true. But we need to understand this. The war is already won. The war is already won. And this struggle that we have, this battle, is just part of the journey. It's part of God making us more like Jesus, part of God making us lean on him and not our own strength, our own wisdom, which is foolishness. Part of God's plan that we would become more and more dependent upon him, more and more delighting in him. And consistent victory over this indwelling sin is only through the power of the Holy Spirit as he enables us to walk away. Grace with blisters, right? We see that. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the great wonderful good news is that when you do fall, because you will, the Holy Spirit is there to help you. And you know what? God won't reject you. you still have the love of God. You still have the grace of God operating in your life, even when you struggle, even when you fall. And that will never change. And you need to know that this battle between the old and new nature will not end in despair. Paul shows us that. It will end in joyful victory. You know how I know that? Because after Romans chapter 7 is Romans chapter 8. That's good news in that. So praise God, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before you in awe. Just the practicality of your word. The saints that we so much admire were just like us. Paul struggling with this battle that we all have. Losing it at times, sometimes winning. And God, you are using him to show us that we can't do it in our own strength, that we need to walk in the Spirit by your grace and your mercy. So Lord, today I pray that you would, first of all, show us an area in our lives where we're not taking sin seriously, Lord. That you might bring repentance in our hearts. Lord, that you might show us someone maybe that we could be accountable to. God, our desire is to delight in you. And this battle can be won more consistently because of the Spirit dwelling within us. So God, do a miracle in us. Change us, God. Help us to despair over our sin and delight in Christ. And do this, God, so that your name would be glorified in our lives and through our lives, and that our joy would be made full. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious and wonderful and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.